bring that whenever God saves somebody, that He places on the inside of them His love. As a matter of fact, we discovered that the love and affection of God becomes a reality in us at salvation. As a matter of fact, love is one of the chief characteristics of those who come to Christ and who receive Him and who experience Him. And we discovered in the service this morning that it's just natural for those who've been born again to love God and also to love each other, just like it would be normal and natural for a small child, a little baby that comes into the world to love his or her parents and other siblings in a family. Just like a family loves one another, even so it is in our family as well, that is in the family of God. And that is, it's normal and natural, and we discovered the reason why. There's reasons why that it's normal for believers to love God and love each other, and it's not normal for us not to. It's abnormal for God's people not to love Him and not to love each other. And we discovered this because of what the Spirit poured out on the inside of us whenever we got saved. And that is, those who've been truly born again, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. And Romans 5:5 makes it clear that whenever He did, that the Spirit of God poured out, He shed abroad the love of God in our hearts at the moment of our conversion. We also discovered that you and I have this experience of the love of God because of what the Spirit is producing in us since our conversion. And that is, the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 22 that the Spirit of God is producing fruit in our life, and that the fruit of the Spirit begins, there's nine of them, but it begins with love. The Spirit is producing, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the reason why that it's characteristic and normal for believers when they are born again. It's normal for them to love God and to love one another because of what the Spirit of God poured out in us at our conversion and what He's been producing in us since our conversion, and that is the love of God. There's nobody that loves the Father and the Son like the Spirit does. And He is the one who now lives on the inside of you. And since He lives on the inside of you, there's something going on in your heart that turns toward heaven with affection, that looks to God with affection and looks around at God's people with affection as well. If you've been born again, you're going to love God because He is your Father. And that is that our love is focused on our Father. I spoke to you about loving God in the service this morning, and I said to you that the Bible tells us that since it's true that you and I have risen with Christ, we have been made alive in Christ, have His resurrection life, then it should be natural for us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Setting our affection on Him who's seated upon the throne of heaven and the one seated at His right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is, for our affection to be set on Him. That is, on God, to love Him first above everything else. I spoke to you about loving God, about the reality of loving God this morning. And that is, that loving God can be more than just words and cliches and themes, that it can become a reality in your heart. And those of you that have been born again, loving God is. As a matter of fact, it's right here in 1 John chapter number 4 that we read the words, "We love Him," in verse number 19. And it's as though that the Apostle John is just reminding us of this experience of loving the Lord. And that is, it seems as though that for John, it's not just the theme of a service, it's not just the title of a book, it's more than that for him. And that is, that there's something in his heart that causes him to really love God. And not only John, but others as well. We love Him. There's a reality to the experience of loving God, that we love Him. And that is, that just as Jesus said that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, to love our neighbors, ourselves, even so that can be a reality in our life. And the reason why it can be is because of the Spirit of Christ who now lives on the inside of us. Christ is the only one who loved the Father with the perfect love, but that same one, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is now living on the inside of us. And that's the reason why that you and I can experience love for God in reality. In reality, we can really love God. I spoke to you about the reason for loving God. We love Him. The Bible says here in 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. He loved us first. He loved us by sacrificing His Son for us. He loved us by sharing His Spirit with us, placing His Spirit in our hearts. He loved us by making us his own sons. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. And as a result of loving God, those who love God, the result of that we discovered is sacrificial worship. The result of that, ladies and gentlemen, is submissive obedience. The result of that is a servant's attitude. That is, those who love God, and that is, they want to worship him and do so sacrificially. And they want to obey him with submission and love and gratitude. And they are the ones who have an attitude that I want to serve God. I want to hear from heaven and serve our Lord. We're talking about loving our Father. When it comes to loving, that is, when it comes to the love and affection that characterizes the salvation that you and I experienced in Christ, it begins, first of all, with the Father. But I want you to think with me for the moments that we have tonight about the fellowship. Not only about the Father, but also about the fellowship. You know, in a biological family, we not only have fathers or parents, but in most families, there also are siblings. And God has designed the family so that we learn how to love our brothers and our sisters. Now, I know that can be challenging. And some of you you have some brothers and sisters, and it may be a little bit of a challenge. Some of you are adults that have brothers and sisters, that it might be a challenge. But in spite of the challenge, and right in the middle of it is when you and I get to demonstrate this kind of love that we've experienced in Christ. A challenging love is no problem for the Lord Jesus. He loved his enemies. And he told us to do the same thing. And I tell you that in the family, God has designed it so that we are to love one another. We're to love our brothers and our sisters. But even so it is in the spiritual family as well. In our spiritual family, we have siblings. And that is that there are others who've been born into the family. And they are, as you all know, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We've been placed into a local fellowship where there are brothers and sisters in Christ that we can love. And I'm so thankful to God for that. That there are our brothers and sisters in Christ world around, but God has been so good to us to place us in a local fellowship where there are indeed a local assembly of believers that are brothers and sisters in Christ that we can love. Now listen, not only do we need that so that we can be loved, but we also need that so that we can do the loving. And that is that every child of God needs to love other children of God. And that's exactly what the Bible is telling us here in 1 John chapter number 4. Look at it again in 1 John 4 verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and the idea seems to be that if you're a child of God, that is what you would say. That you would say, I love God. John just said that in the previous verse. We love him. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. That means he doesn't really love God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, John says, we have from him. That is, from the Lord himself. We have this commandment, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And John remembers those commands that our Lord gave. And that is when he would tell them, listen, I've given you a new commandment, and my commandment to you is that you're to love each other just like I have loved you. And indeed, that's what he expected from them. That is, he expected them to love one another. And listen to me now, that is the expectation or what it is that God demands for his fellowship today. Let's think for a few moments about the demand for this love. That is, the demand God has given us that we love the fellowship of believers around us. We see it right here in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Those who have been born again and know the Lord, one of the things that characterizes them is the fact that they love God and they also love one another. We find back in John chapter number 15 and verse number 12, it's there in the upper room where John heard those words that he remembered all these years later. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 12, this is my commandment, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is. Our Lord is demanding his disciples to love one another just like he loved them, following his example, that they are to love one another. Peter remembered these words many years later. He wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter number 1 at verse number 22. And there he wrote, he said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In other words, he's talking about the Spirit of God doing a divine operation, bringing you to the point of obeying the truth. That is what it is that God has revealed. And when you do, there's going to be the purifying of the soul. And then he says there's going to be unfeigned love of the brethren. When God saves somebody, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of them. The love of God is poured out in their hearts. Their soul is made clean, forgiven, and purified in the sight of God. And he said, listen, since all of that is true, since your soul has been purified, and the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, and he's filled you with unfeigned love of the brethren, then see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that idea fervently is the idea that word, the word fervent in the Bible, it's using a word that means to stretch to the limit. In other words, it's the kind of love that stretches to the limit. It might be a word that would be used like a runner who is running a race, and he is stretching to the limit. He's giving it everything that he has, and that is every muscle, every tendon, he's stretching them to the very limits. Even so it is, Peter is saying that you and I, since we've had this conversion experience that involves the Holy Spirit, involves the purity of soul, it involves unfeigned love of the brethren, then love one another and do it fervently. In other words, go to the limit of love. In other words, don't hold back anything, but go all the way with loving one another so that there's no limit, no ending to what it is that you would do as you love one another. That's the idea of this fervent love that God is revealing to us here. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote about it as well on more than one occasion. But listen to this verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. He's writing to the Thessalonians. He said, it's really not necessary for me to write to you about brotherly love. He said, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, he's telling us that God himself, the one who saved them, teaches them to love one another. It's sort of just natural. There are some things he's saying you don't have to tell somebody to do. For example, one of the things that whenever a baby comes into the world, you don't have to tell them to do is to be hungry. Under normal circumstances, you don't have to tell them to be hungry. They already know what that is all. You have to tell them that at all. You have to teach them that. They know what hunger is, and they let you know whenever they are hungry. There's some things you don't have to teach them. It's already in them. That is, it's designed in them. When they were knit together in the womb, there was something on the inside of them that caused them to experience hunger, among many other things. And it's like Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and it's like he's saying that when God saved you, God so operated in you in that moment that he saved you, that whenever you were born again, you were born with a love for the brethren. So I don't have to teach you. You already know. You're taught of God to love one another. It's just natural for a child of God not only to love God, but also to love each other. What we're seeing in the Scriptures is sort of a demand that God's people love one another. We're seeing here set up for us a real expectation, and that is that our Lord and the apostles would expect for God's people to love each other. There is a demand in the Scriptures, a demand that you and I love the fellowship that is around us. We have a description of this love as well. And that description is given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Many of you remember this chapter. We'll look at it for a few moments and just try to look at the description, how it is that this love that you and I are to share within our fellowship, how it is described in this chapter. As a matter of fact, this chapter is set up in the context of a discussion on spiritual gifts. You'll find that the apostle writes about spiritual gifts in chapter number 12, and he resumes the conversation in chapter 14. In specific, in chapter 14, he deals with languages, speaking in unknown and known languages, and prophesying versus speaking in tongues. But in chapter number 13, he deals with the topic of love. And in one sense, it almost seems a little bit out of place, but in reality, as you follow along in the Scripture, you'll see the reason why he placed it there. And the reason why is because in verse number 13, he begins talking about some of the spiritual gifts. And he just tells us that spiritual gifts don't operate very well at all without love. Notice verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, Paul said, listen, and there was a real problem in the Corinthian church on this emphasis of speaking in languages or tongues. And he said, listen, if it were possible for you to speak in every language known to man and every language known to angels. Now, this is hyperbole, isn't it? And the reason why is because nobody knows every language except the Lord. Nobody else does. You and I can't even get English down very well, can we? A couple of you might know a couple of languages. Maybe you do. But to know every tongue, if you could speak with all the tongues of men and angels as well, he's using hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. And that is, if you have the gift of tongues to the max degree, and you don't have love, it's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It doesn't really mean anything. If you don't have love. Notice he goes on, he says in verse number 2, he said, though I have the gift of prophecy. And he said, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, and all of these are spiritual gifts that he's listed in the previous chapter. He said, if I had all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. If you had the gift of prophecy, listen, if you had the gift of knowledge, listen, if you had the gift of wisdom, if you had the gift of faith, I mean, so much faith that you could say mountains be removed and they would be removed. I mean, if you have those kinds of gifts to the max like that, but he said, if you don't have love, you're nothing. I'm nothing. He said in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. And listen, when he's talking about this, he must be referring to the gift of giving. And that is, he said, if I gave everything that I have, including my own life, if you gave everything that you had, including your own life. And then he goes on and he says, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. You see what he's trying to get across to us? He's trying to reveal to us that when it comes to the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, there's not anything more important than God's people loving each other with the love of God. It's more important than gifts. Listen, a man could preach like I'm doing now and could preach the Word of God, but if he's not preaching out of love, then ladies and gentlemen, it's not profiting anything that God purposed for it to accomplish. If you and I sing songs, but we don't do it out of love, then it's not accomplishing anything. No matter what you do, as far as ministry and the church fellowship, it's got to be motivated and it's got to be directed by love. That is, it's just so important. That's how important it is. Listen to me now. There's not much more important than in most Baptist churches than preaching and singing and giving and praying, those kinds of things. And yet we find the apostle seems to be elevating love above all of that. It's so important in the life of a church. And then he tells us what he's talking about. That is, he wants to define for us and describe to us what this love is about. If this is really that important, we better find out what it is, hadn't we? We better make sure that we're not saying that we love God and we love our fellowship when we really don't. We don't want to deceive ourselves. So he tells us what it is. He tells us, first of all, in verse number 4, that charity suffereth long and is kind. It is long-suffering and it is kind. That is, here's what it looks like when God's people love each other. They're long-suffering with each other. Now, when the Bible talks about long-suffering, it's implied that there is some suffering. It wouldn't be long suffering if there was no suffering. In other words, there are some people and situations you have to suffer with and do so for a long time. And that's what love does. Love suffers long and it's kind. You said, somebody might say, well, I'll put up with them, but I'm sure not going to like them. I'm not going to be nice to them. They better not say anything to me, or I'm going to say something back to them. Listen to me now. That's not how love operates. Love not only is long-suffering, but it is kind while it is. It's kind. Not only that, but notice in verse number 4, the Bible says that charity suffereth long and is kind. And then it says that charity envieth not. It is not envious. And by the way, the Bible says that charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not envious and it is not proud. It's not all puffed up. That is the attitude that I'm better than you are or more spiritual than you are and know more than you do. Hey, listen to me. Love doesn't act like that. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. It is not envious. Somebody else gets something and you become jealous and envious of that person. That's not how love operates. The Bible tells us there in verse number 5 that it does not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't act in a way that is indecent or improper. And by the way, it seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. Love doesn't seek for itself. In other words, the kind of love that we're talking about here is not loving somebody that can contribute to me in some way. It's not selfish and self-centered. Love is looking for a way to give and not get. It seeketh not her own. The Bible says here that love is not easily provoked. I was thinking about skipping that one, but I was afraid to. I was afraid somebody might get mad. Love is not easily provoked. In other words, it doesn't get mad easily. It doesn't get angry easily. It's like God, when He put His love in you, put a thermostat on the inside of you, then when you reach a certain temperature, it brings you back down. It's called His love. That His love isn't looking for a reason to be mad, or to be angry, or to be upset, or to be more important than somebody else, or to be puffed up. Love just doesn't operate like that. It's not easily provoked. And then the Bible says, thinketh no evil. It's an interesting little phrase that is used there, and it kind of implies when you first read it that love will never think about anything evil. And that is what it means, but there's something in particular here that I believe that the author is pointing to, and that is that love doesn't keep thinking about evil that's been done to it. No, it's somebody that is controlled by the love of God, when evil is done to them in some way, that they don't keep thinking about it and thinking about it. And when I use that phrase, I'm using the words that's used here, you and I would call that harboring it in our heart, holding on to it in our heart. Somebody does something bad to you, somebody says something about you, and somebody offends you in some way. And listen to me now, we all get offended, don't we? And that's just part of going through life, and not only life outside, but even within the fellowship. There's times when offenses might come. But when you love the fellowship and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't just keep holding on to it or keep thinking about it and thinking about it. Because if you do, you're going to become bitter in your heart towards that person, angry in your heart towards that person. You know what love has to do, don't you? Love's got to forgive, doesn't it? Love has to forgive. We're trying to find a description of love. The Bible says it thinketh no evil. Verse number 6, it rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love isn't happy when people fall and fail. No. Love is happy when they're walking in truth. Oh, this is such a hard one for us, isn't it? Within our own sinful nature, there's something that loves to hear about the calamity of others. There really is. What's the news? What's the tease on the news whenever you're sitting there in the evenings? And they'll give you a little tease. They'll tell you about some terrible thing that happened to somebody. And you'll just sit there and say, I got to hear about this. Right? And there's a curiosity on the inside of us that draws us towards the calamity of others. And not because we're broken over it, but because we're just strangely curious about bad things that happen in other people's lives. Something wrong with us, isn't there? It may be that there's been times in your life when something bad has happened to somebody you didn't really like. And even though maybe you wouldn't say it out loud in your heart, you thought to yourself, well, they got what they had coming, didn't they? The Bible tells us here love doesn't act like that. That's not how it operates. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, and when people are falling to sin and have bad things happen in their life, it doesn't rejoice in sinful things and the effects of sin in people's lives, but it rejoices in the truth. And by the way, there were situations going on in this church, in the Corinthian church, that was pretty bad. And there was some sin going on in the church, and it looked like people were going around boasting about it and talking about it, and in such a way that they were sort of rejoicing in it. God tells us here that that's not how love operates. Rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 7 that love bears all things. It bears up under all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. That is, it's talking about a love that never quits, a love that never gives up. It's talking about the kind of love that never gets to the point that says, that's it. I'm not going to love you anymore. I'm not going to help you anymore. I don't want to be around you anymore. God's love doesn't operate like that, but instead it bears up under all things, implying that there's a load, and love keeps on bearing that load and doesn't give up. It's talking about a love that keeps on believing in all things. It's talking about a love that keeps on anticipating or hoping in all things. It endures all things. It doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It's a love that never ends. We're talking about what love is. Now listen, there are a lot of things that are going to come on the scene of the church, and there's a lot of things that are going to pass off the scene of the church. But the Bible says that's true of spiritual gifts. There are some spiritual gifts that are designed for the infancy of the church that are not going to continue on as the church grows in maturity. He names some of them in this chapter. While he says the charity or love will never fail, love will never leave, love will never be done away. Whether there be prophecies, they will. There's coming a time the gift of prophecy as it was exercised in the early New Testament days will not be. Whether there be tongues, the gift of tongues, it's going to cease. And whether there be knowledge, the gift of knowledge, it's going to vanish away. That supernatural gift of knowledge to be able to know the mind of God so that the Word of God was able to be penned. Those kinds of gifts are going to pass off the scene one of these days. They were partial gifts. The gift of knowledge is in part, the Bible says in verse number 9, and the gift of prophecy was in part. And the reason why it was only in part because of the fact that there's going to be something perfect come in verse number 10. And when the perfect comes, that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, in the Old Testament days, there were prophets who were prophesying. There were those who have the gift of knowledge that received revelations from God. And those prophecies and those revelations were words from God. But ladies and gentlemen, there came a time whenever the Word of God being revealed was pinned down for us and given to us, and therefore now as the revelation became more complete, there was no longer any necessity for those gifts anymore, and so they passed off the scene. If somebody comes along in the day in which we live and say, God gave me another book of the Bible, God gave me this knowledge and revealed this to me, and I'm prophesying a new book of the Bible to you, then you might just be a little bit hesitant, because we believe, based on this passage, that many of those gifts that were present in the early days of the church have passed off the scene, and that God's revelation has become much more complete. That is, Paul said, when I was a child, in verse number 11, I spoke as a child and I thought as a child. When I became a child, I became a man, I put away childish things. In the infancy, in your young childhood, there are certain things you do that you don't continue doing as you get older. Yeah, some of you, whenever you were younger, and you played football. But not much anymore. For good reason, mind you. Some of you that are younger, you don't know what that's about yet, but you will someday. Just don't do it anymore. And the reason why, you've gotten a little older. And those legs just don't run like they used to. That arm just doesn't throw like it used to. And so you don't play that game anymore. There's a lot of other games you played growing up that you don't play anymore. And even so, there are things that characterize the infancy of the church. When the church first began, that are not going to characterize the church as it moves along and grows in maturity, particularly maturity in divine revelation given to us, ladies and gentlemen, and completed for us in the pages of the Scripture. But there are three things that are going to remain, no matter what. And the Bible tells us what they are, and that is faith, hope, and charity. What we believe, what we are looking forward to, faith and hope doesn't change. And that is the revelation that we believe, it remains the same. The hope that we're looking forward to, Christ coming, it remains the same. And by the way, charity as well. Love remains the same. And that is a love of God that was a reality in the hearts of those first century believers, is the same love that's a reality in my heart and your heart. And by the way, the greatest of these three, the Bible says, is charity. Greater than faith and greater than hope is charity, or it is love. I hope you begin to see this is something pretty important. And that is, God's people loving God and loving each other is really important in the life of the church. And he describes to us what it is like. It's so important for God's people to love each other as it is described here in this chapter. So what we've seen is a demand for love. And we've just looked to hear this description for love. So let's think for a few moments in the remaining time that we have, the demonstration of love. That is, when it comes to loving our fellowship, the fellowship of believers, how are we to demonstrate our love? It's not that we just feel this love. It's a love that demands to be demonstrated. You might have noticed that in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 18, where the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, the Bible telling us here, it's not saying that we shouldn't say "I love you." It doesn't mean that we should never say that. And listen to me now. Some of you guys, you might say to your wife, say, "Listen, I can't never tell you I love you because the Bible says not to love in tongue." In other words, don't say it. I don't think that's what it's implying, but the Bible seems to be saying here is this, and that is, the love of God that became a living reality in our life demands more than just our lips. It demands more than words. It demands action. So how does this love that demands to be demonstrated, how is it demonstrated? Let me just suggest to you maybe just four things and then I'll stop. First of all, one of the ways that we demonstrate our love for the fellowship is by assembling with the fellowship. You remember what the writer of Hebrews told us in Hebrews chapter number 10, and it's one of our favorite verses, isn't it? Where the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." In other words, he's saying, listen, what we need to do is we need to pay careful attention to one another so that you and I can encourage each other to love and good works. So how are we going to do that? The next verse tells us how. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another," or encouraging one another, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." One of the ways that you and I are able to demonstrate our love and encourage one another in this area of love and good works, the Bible tells us, is by assembling together for the purpose of exhortation or for the purpose of encouragement. God's people need to assemble. You know, I'm so thankful that we have means of communication today that no other generation has ever had. It's really opened up a lot of opportunities for ministry in a lot of different ways. But just to remind you for just a moment, and those who may be listening otherwise, just remind you, there's no means of technology that ever replaces looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ, amen, eyeball to eyeball. We need to smell each other's breath, don't we? Yeah. That's when you know you're having fellowship. Yeah. Oh, listen to me now. That's why we wear masks. We need to be able to see each other, don't we? You know, one of the things I've learned in all this mask wearing we've been doing? How much we read people's faces around their mouth. The expressions. When you're talking to somebody, you don't know whether they're giggling under that mask. You don't know if they're laughing at you or smiling at you. You don't know which it is. And they could be sticking out their tongue at you, and you may not even know it. But it's important in the facial expressions, body language, being able to see each other, talk to each other, be able to be together for worship. You know what really impresses visitors who visit our church is when they see you here. Some of you might think, well, I'll just stay home. It's easier just to stay home and leave my jammies on and turn on my little machine. You might be blessed that way. You might be blessed that way. But our purpose is not just for you to be blessed. It's for you to be a blessing. And the way that you can be a blessing is by being in people's presence and seeing their body language and worshiping with them. being around them. I know there's exceptions to that and for folks who can't come. But I think it's important for you to know that. It's important to assemble with the fellowship. Now, if you're sick, you shouldn't be here. Obviously. That's a given, isn't it? But I tell you that normally that should be the practice of our life. So that we can encourage one another. And listen to me now. There's nobody more encouraged when you're here than I am. There's nobody that's more discouraged, though you may not ever see it. There's nobody more discouraged when you're not here than I am. If you want to encourage other believers and be a blessing, a source of blessing to their life, then just be there. You don't have to do a whole lot except just sing and worship, but be there. And it says something to guests and visitors when they walk into a fellowship that's full of people that are loving God. It deeply impresses them to see that. Well, I better move along. One of the ways that we can demonstrate our love is by assembling with the fellowship. Another is by serving within the fellowship. Serving within the fellowship. The Bible tells us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, when Jesus said to love each other like I have loved you, that's not spoken in a void. It's spoken in a context. And the context is this. Jesus, just a few minutes before he said that, just got done going around the table washing the feet of the disciples. That is, he took up a basin of water and a towel and he did the job of a servant by washing their feet. And as he is washing their feet, he turns to them and he tells them, he said, "Listen, I've done this for an example to you so that you can do this to one another." And then he says later on, "Just as I've loved you, I want you to love one another." You know what that tells us? The way that our Lord expects for you and I to love each other is by serving each other like he served his disciples when he washed their feet. He did the job of a servant. One of the ways that you and I love each other, show our love, is by serving one another. By the way, you can try that out. If you don't think it'll work, just try it out at home first. And that is, if you live in a home where there are other people, if you're not by yourself, and even if you are, you might have to reach out to those outside your home, outside of your house, but just try it out with your family, and that is, just try demonstrating to them that you love them by serving them. And that is, just with the attitude that, listen, my purpose is to serve that person in my life. I want to find a way to serve them, to meet the needs they have in their life, no matter how lowly it is. And listen to me now, that's how you can love them. Just try it out, and when you'll find out it works. And listen to me now, then you can come to church, and you can go ahead and just start serving people. Find a way to serve. That is, to serve others at their point of need in their life. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're demonstrating your love for them. I tried to encourage you to do that intentionally, leading up to this service this Sunday. But I want to say to you that that needs to become sort of a practice of our life. And that is, I need, my life is about serving others. It's about serving others. One of the ways that you and I love each other is by assembling with the fellowship. One way is by serving within the fellowship. A third way is by sacrificing for the fellowship. A little bit later on in the upper room, after Jesus told them to love each other as he loved them, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," he said it again in John 15, verse number 12. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, if you were sitting there, you might think that the preacher was repeating himself, because Jesus said the same thing that he just said earlier. But then he makes this statement. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, of course, Jesus is talking about the way that he's going to love them by giving his life for them. But he also seems to be implying that one of the ways that believers love each other is by sacrificing for one another as our Savior sacrificed for us. That is, just like he was willing to sacrifice for us, we also begin to make some sacrifices for one another. This also is implied in 1 John 3:16, where this is stated. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Yeah. Lay down our lives for the brethren. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'd do it. Somebody threatened the life of my brother or sister in Christ, I'd step right into that scene. I really would. You know, it might be good for us to just start out somewhere a little bit less than that. In other words, instead of just waiting for that scene to unfold where you have to step in and protect somebody from danger, why don't you just start putting them first ahead of yourself? I mean, why don't we just stop being selfish and be a little bit more selfless? In other words, why don't we stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about them? Why don't we just take our preferences and put them on the shelf and let them have their preferences? In other words, the Bible is talking about sacrifice. So how do I love the fellowship? The idea seems to be that we ought to be assembling with the fellowship. The idea seems to be that we would be serving within the fellowship. The idea seems to be that we would be sacrificing for the fellowship. And finally, the idea seems to be that we would be experiencing forgiveness in the fellowship. One of the ways that you and I can love each other, demonstrate our love each other, is by forgiving each other. Well, there's a verse in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8 that's interesting. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. There's that word fervent again. Fervent love among yourselves. Love that goes to the limit. And then it says this, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's interesting, isn't it, to think about that little phrase, charity or love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, one way of viewing that would be this. It would be that, you know, if you really love somebody, you'll just keep their problems and their sins kind of swept under the rug. Almost in an enabling kind of way, and that is that their sin is popping up and coming to the surface, their problems, and we don't ever deal with it, we don't ever talk about it, we don't ever confront it or anything like that, we just keep it swept under the rug so nobody knows about it. That would be one way of looking at it, wouldn't it? But it looks to me like that maybe you and I should understand it a little bit differently than that. I don't think that we should understand this as loving somebody as that we never deal with sin or we never confront them about something going on in their life that could be dangerous or to them. But it seems to me that you and I should understand it this way, and that is that you and I aren't going around and talking about everybody's sin to other people. We're not going around broadcasting. In other words, we're not on our little machines. It used to be everybody just get on the telephone and talk about it. But now everybody's talking about it. They're tweeting about it and they're putting it on their Facebook. And that is what it is that's going on in somebody's life. And before long, what may have been a simple issue or a simple problem has become a big exaggerated thing because people have been going around talking about it. They've uncovered it in that kind of way. But there's another aspect of this as well. When the Bible talks about love will cover a multitude of sins, it also seems to be implying that whenever there is sin, when there's offense in the life of a fellowship, that a fellowship that is characterized by the love of God are quick to forgive one another. Quick to forgive. Instead of allowing sin and offenses to grow and multiply, that believers are quick to deal with those things and forgive one another. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that's God's expectation within His fellowship. Let me read you a couple of verses and then I'll be done. Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then you get to this verse, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that's what the Lord expects in His fellowship, is people to bear with one another, forbear with one another. And whenever there is a quarrel, a disagreement, an offense, that we would be quick to forgive each other in the same way that the Lord so mercifully forgave us. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 4, and then I'll be done. Let all bitterness, in verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How are we going to love our fellowship? Well, we need to demonstrate that love by assembling with the fellowship, by serving within the fellowship, by sacrificing for the fellowship, and by forgiving forgiveness within the fellowship. That's right. Ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Let me ask you this question. Do you love your fellowship? Because it looks like that's really important in the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your truth, your word, your people, and what you've been trying to say to us and how you've been trying to work in us. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that's never met Jesus, never been born again, that you might draw those individuals to yourself and bring them to a point of real conversion. And Father, I pray, God, for those, Lord, who are, Father, that have not sensed the nearness to other people within their fellowship, that, God, you might begin to correct that in their hearts. And the Father, there you might, Lord, bring us back to loving you and loving each other like we should. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would operate in such a way that, Father, we might be able to love each other like you love us. Father, teach us, Lord, how to serve each other, how to sacrifice for each other, how to forgive each other, so that, Father, we might act like Jesus. Father, would you bless these moments that we have? Would you reconcile any broken relationships? Father, would you erase any bad attitudes that are being harbored? Would you teach us, Lord, this truth that we've looked at tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to start singing in just a moment.